Ami bun. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. How's everybody doing tonight? Good? I'm really happy to get to spend some time with you guys here in Ottawa. I don't get to come to Ottawa that often, so it's a nice opportunity. You have a beautiful church here. All your churches in Ottawa are beautiful. And it's a blessing to see Bun Amor, also Bun Anthony, and all of you. Bun Amor was telling me the topic to discuss tonight was, by the grace of God, something along the lines of how to develop your faith, how to develop your love for your church, how to defend your church. You know, you live in a day and age where it's very hard to constantly be faced with people who are, maybe against Christianity in general, or people that may not agree with what your church teaches. And often we find ourselves either confused or we shy away from the questions because we don't want to get confused more from what these people are going to tell us. And often we just, we have questions that remain unanswered for a long time. Sorry? Wrong mic? You want to switch mics? So, I swipe right, okay, perfect, thanks. So, basically we want to just discuss some of these points tonight together. This verse is one of St. Peter's verses in his first epistle, chapter 3. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for this, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we want to break this verse up and think about, what do you see in this verse? What do you notice here? What are the key terms in this verse? Always. Very important. Ready. Everyone. Hope. Hope. Everything. Could be bold or not. Who asks you? The whole verse. The epistles are rich. They're full of stuff. No matter how many times you're going to read them throughout your life, you're always going to find something else to go into deeper or in a different angle. Always. So, right away, the way St. Peter is saying this, how is it told you? How does he, if he imagine him standing before you telling you this, how would he be saying it to you? Like, is it an option? Is it a request? What is it? Pardon? A demand. It's an apostolic command to say this, to do this. He's not telling us, think about it, try to do it, you should think about doing it, maybe next year. Right now he's telling us, and he's been saying this since it's been written, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make sure you do this. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. What is sanctification? What is sanctification?
I'm in no rush.
Just think about it. Maybe just ask somebody, ask a friend, call somebody, text somebody. What is sanctification? John. I like that. That is a very good dictionary answer. But there's more to it than that. Go ahead. Finish it.
Sanctity is an ancient concept widespread among religions.
That's true too. There's still more to it than that. When something is sanctified, what's another word for sanctified? It starts with a C. Pardon? Who said it? That's right. Consecrated. What? What did you say?
I heard something.
Consummated?
Yeah.
That's different, but we'll stick to consecrated. So consecrated means what? Pardon? I heard somebody say set apart. So for example, this church is consecrated, right? The Pope came and consecrated this church, right? The altar is consecrated. The icons are consecrated. What does consecration mean? Set apart. What does it mean that it's set apart? Set apart for what? Specific purpose. Exactly. No matter what happens in this church, the church will always be set apart for the Lord. The icons are set apart for the Lord. The altar, the only thing the altar will ever be used for is liturgies, to pray, to offer the offering on the altar. They're set apart. The fathers are consecrated. This is they're living like this, set apart for the Lord, to serve the Lord forever. So St. Peter is reminding us, do that with your heart. Have your heart consecrated, set apart for the Lord, that it's reserved for the Lord Jesus, that the only person allowed in is Him. Now, easier said than done, for sure, because there's a lot of things out there that kind of interfere with that happening. But it's feasible if we choose to go down this path. But again, we're reminded that it is our choice. We're also bound by a command to do it. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Because that's the key to be able to develop that love for your church, to be able to defend your church, to be able to speak about your church, to be able to speak about your church in a way that you actually understand what's happening. You know, it's scary when people grow up, young children grow up in the church, and then there are some things, fundamental things about their church they don't understand. Or they never bothered asking about. They just, that's what we do and that's it. But somebody out there is going to walk in one day and they're going to be really interested in understanding why you do what you do and why you do it, how you do it. If I don't have a plausible answer, chances are they're not going to walk back in. They're not going to want to come back because the person that's supposed to be the advocate or the representative of this church doesn't even understand it. So it's something that is a request that becomes a command, according to what St. Peter says here. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Always be ready. St. Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean, in season and out of season? What does in season and out of season mean? What does it mean? What do you think? Any guess will do. Yes. Be always ready. Doesn't matter what the season is. Summer, winter, fall. What's the other one? Spring? Doesn't matter what season it is. Doesn't matter what time of day it is. Doesn't matter where you are. You could be on vacation and somebody's going to ask you, so what religion are you? You could be working and your colleague at work asks you, so why are you fasting? You said you're fasting? Why are you fasting? You got to be ready. That doesn't mean it's automatic defense mode that there's somebody attacking. They may genuinely, sincerely want to know about your church, about your faith. So always be ready. We're going to talk about this, how to be ready. To give a defense to everyone. So everyone. Everyone does not mean that it's a blanket statement for everybody either, eh? Because there are some people that you know, that are maybe friends, that are sincerely just wanting to know. There are some people who want to attack. There are some people who are curious. Some people are confused. All kinds of stuff. So, but everyone needs an answer. And you got to customize that answer for the needs of those people. Well, ask you a reason. Give me a reason. If I ask you right now, what's the reason that you're a Coptic Orthodox Christian? What do you tell me? Off the top of your head. Why are you a Coptic Orthodox Christian? Yes. Because you believe in the Orthodox Church and believe in everything that it teaches. Very good introductory sentence. Somebody asks you. Anybody else? Why are you Coptic Orthodox? Born into it. A lot of people say that. Not only about Coptic Orthodox, whatever religion out there, I'm just born into it. I'm sure you have friends of other denominations and other religions who don't even practice their religion, but I was just born into it. That's all. That's where it stops for them. But unfortunately, that's where it stops for a lot of us. Maybe people are here or not here. But again, that's not going to be a satisfactory answer to somebody who's really searching. And I'm depriving myself of the treasures that the church wants to give me through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also might be one day held accountable for someone out there who's going to ask me, why are you Coptic Orthodox? They may want to know sincerely. You know, I know someone who got baptized this past summer. He's Iranian. 8 years he was searching for Christ. And he went from one church to the next, the different denominations, searching for Jesus. He came from a very different faith. But he searched for 8 years, asking around till he finally found himself in the Coptic Orthodox Church. So again, you think about that. How was that going to happen if the answers weren't given to him? He had the seeking heart. But if the answers aren't offered, you'll just keep walking. Right? So it's a serious responsibility we have on our shoulders today. I mean, when you think of all the churches and all of our families and the generations from when the moment St. Mark walked into Alexandria till today, how many people either shed their blood or suffered or were mistreated because of their faith, but they held on so that we can have it easy today in the 21st century. I know we don't have it as easy as it sounds right now. We have our challenges here, even in Montreal or Ottawa or in Canada. But we still have, at least for now, I don't know what's going to happen in 10, 20, 50 years, but for now, we have it way easier than many people out there. And many people before us had it. So it's kind of like people, you know, you ever seen a relay race? What is a relay race? Track and field?
Pass the baton. Exactly.
So the team runs. So one player from each team, they run. He's got the baton in his hand. He gets around the track. He has to pass it to the next guy, and he takes off, right? And they follow. If, for whatever reason, they drop it, what happens? Right? The game's over. They lost. They're disqualified from the race. We don't want to be the generation that disqualifies the Coptic Orthodox Church. We want to be the generation that's going to drop the baton that people held on, not only with their hands, but with their teeth, and they shed their blood for it. Like they held on so tight to not let it go. Of course, I'm using teeth as an example. They held on wholeheartedly. That's what I'm trying to say. For the hope that is in you, there's hope. We're not just living it here, are we? Like, I mean, we don't come to church today just so that we can keep coming to church for the next Sundays, how many Sundays in our life, or for Christmas and Easter for the rest of our life. We're coming to church for a greater purpose, aren't we? I mean, what's the reason why we're coming to church? Why do we come here? Pardon? Salvation. People ask, why do you go to church on Sunday? They sleep in because they've been out late Saturday night. You know, people talk on Monday at work, you know, around the coffee machine. So what did you do yesterday? I went to church. What? Church? Why? If our answer is just because, I had to, or there's this like feeling like, I'm doubting why I went. That is in no way attracting that person to come to the faith or to come to find out more about the church. But when they see there's a joy on my face that I'm actually excited, oh, we've got this happening this weekend at our church. Oh, yesterday was amazing at church. Then that actually is an attraction that people need. Now, of course, I may not always feel it, but part of it is my responsibility. It's not all on you. Everybody works together in this, but I have my own responsibility, at least partly for this. With meekness and fear. So it's not meant to be arrogant or boastful. Yeah, we're the best. The Lord Jesus never spoke like that. He never said, I'm the best. Did you ever hear Jesus say that? Being God, being one with the Father, he never walked around saying, I'm the best. So it's not about, you know, speaking in a proud, arrogant way. It's about speaking in a way that meek and fear of the Lord and in meekness and humility. So the first step, I think, right away you see here the cross and a heart. The first step to be able to defend your church is to love your church. You have to love it. And not only the church itself, as in the body of the church or the physical church, but love the one who is the master of the church. Now, how do I develop that love? How does that love happen? It happens over time, right? It's not a one-shot deal. Some people start off maybe very zealous, or they have that real keen desire for it, and then it just, the steam kind of runs away. It's not something that we can once and for all develop. It's a constant working tool. Jude the Apostle said, keep yourself in the love of Christ. Keep yourself. So, in other words, I have to daily work at it. I have to daily make it a point. I can't just expect myself to grow this love one shot. It's not going to happen one shot. But the first step to really be able to develop this kind of defense and care and so on is to love. It has to be out of love. It can't be just out of routine motion. Because anything done out of routine is not going to last. Anything done out of routine is not going to convince anybody. So love would be the first key. St. Ambrose says this. St. Ambrose was a bishop. He actually the bishop that baptized St. Augustine. He says, by the death of martyrs, religion has been defended. By the death of martyrs, religion has been defended. Faith increased. The church strengthened. The dead have conquered. The persecutors have been overcome. Persecutors have been overcome. And so we celebrate the death of those whose lives we are ignorant. So too David rejoiced in prophecy of the departure of his own soul, saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He esteemed death better than life. The death itself of the martyrs is the prize of their life. And again, by the death of those at variance, hatred is put an end to. So even hatred was destroyed because of the death of martyrs. How many people who were persecutors, you read about in the Synaxarion, that became Christians because of the faith they saw in those who were being tortured? Because they saw the faith wasn't textbook faith. You really don't want, and you can't afford, for your faith to be a textbook faith. That I'll just read it in the books. This is not a university degree you're trying to get here. You're not trying to have a bachelor's degree or a master's or even a PhD in theology, because that's not your requirement to get to heaven. That's not a requirement for heaven, as you know. But you need to develop this love, this zeal. These martyrs, when they went ahead and came saying, we are Christian, to whatever governor or emperor standing before them. Now back then, you know, we read about them and these people with these big long robes and different colors and these leaves in their head. It sounds very theatrical, but in reality, these people were scary people. Could you imagine standing before Emperor Diocletian? It's not like the way the movies portray him. Scary business to stand in front of somebody like this. But these people went forward. What convinced them to do that? What made them do it? What was it? It was love. It had to have been love. They didn't do it because they had to. They chose to. Each and every one of them chose to die for the Lord. How many of you know the story of Saint Dolaghi? D-O-L-A-G-Y. Dolaghi. You know a bit? Yeah? Her feast is May 14th. She was incredible. She was one of the patron saints, I would say, of a town called Esna in Egypt, in Upper Egypt. So she was a young woman, very rich. Her husband died young. She had 4 boys. So she decided to consecrate her life for the Lord and for her boys, to raise them. So they were very wealthy, and part of the things they did, they had watermelon patches. They were farmers back there. So one day, Arianus, the governor, is entering Esna, and these boys see him coming with his soldiers. So what do they do? What's the first thing they do when they see him coming? What do you think? Do they run away? They went to him. They went over to him. What did they do with him? When they intimidate him? What do you think you're doing here? Go back from where you came from? Why did they go to him? They went carrying things in their hands. What do you think they were carrying? Watermelon. I told you they were growing watermelon. So they had watermelon, and they went over to him saying, "Welcome to Esna. Welcome to our town." So he took the watermelon and said, "Are you Christians?" He said, "Yeah, we are. So I'm going to kill all of you tomorrow." So they looked at him. What do you think they did? They took the watermelon and smashed it on his head. No, just kidding. That's not what they did. They left him with the watermelon. They went home to their mother, Saint Dulegi. So this guy just walked in. He's saying he's doing this to all of us tomorrow. What do you want to do? So she prayed with them, the four boys. And then, so two of them were adults or older, and the two younger ones. So they prayed, and then she said, "Okay, we're going to spend our last night on earth going from house to house, encouraging all our Christian friends and neighbors to be strong because we're all dying for Jesus tomorrow." So they literally went from house to house all night till the morning. And sure enough, the next morning, Arianos, the governor, began butchering all these Christians. You know, they say in places like Esna, the blood was up to the horse's knees. The amount of bloodshed. The amount of martyrs. Like they say, the soil there in Esna, if you would take it and analyze it, it'll be rich. It would have been rich with blood from all these people, these devout Christians who did it out of love for their Savior. So, sure enough, the next day he's killing them one after the other, and they're proudly going to their death, knowing that their death here, kind of like what St. Ambrose was saying, their death was just precious, more precious than their life. So they were going each to their deaths till they got to St. Dulegi. Now they're about to kill St. Dulegi, and her boys are with her. What do you think she said? Exactly. You know, hold on a second. Before you kill me, kill my boys. Like at this point, she's, you know, these people are not at a point where they can like, hold on. Like they're telling the soldier with the axe or the sword, hold on a second. They're telling him what to do. Wait, kill my children first. Why? Why would she want her kids killed before her? Why would she want to suffer seeing her own kids dying in front of her eyes? Pardon? Make sure they don't lose hope or get afraid when they see their mother dead on the ground. Talk about the zeal. Guess what? She made the soldiers cut their heads on her knees. So she sat down, each boy put his head on her knee, cut the head, four in a row. Then finally said, "I'm ready." Just to make sure that they're in heaven. Now that's power. Not many people can do that today. But again, that stems from intense love. It's not textbook material we're talking about here. There's also in Esna, like I said, Esna is full of martyrs. There was also farmers in Esna. By the time they got to certain parts of Esna, the swords of the soldiers were dull out of all the amount of killing they did. The swords were dull. They couldn't cut anymore. So these farmers saw that. Say, "Hold on a second. Here, take our axes. Cut us with our axes." Like they had no fear. But to develop that kind of strength, it starts off with love. For sure. And the Lord had to have been sanctified in their hearts. Kind of like St. Peter said. They had to have lived a consecrated love to the Lord to be ready for this kind of moment. It sounds, we can talk about it, say stories about it, but it's not that simple. So the next thing after love, it has to be, I have to ask questions. Can anybody here feel or confidently say that they know the answers to everything in their church or in their dogma or their faith? None of us can. So our job is to ask questions. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "Search the Scriptures. Search. There's nothing the Lord wants to hide from you. There's nothing that the church is afraid to tell. Oh, we shouldn't tell them this. They might leave us. Because they've been doing it for thousands of years, no problem." But you have to ask the questions. There's no such thing as, "Oh, I can't ask that. It's embarrassing. It's whatever." If you're embarrassed to ask it in front of a group, but ask it. Ask a Buna, talk to someone you trust, but ask your questions. And don't just do your research off of Google. Because I hate to break it to you, Google and whatever's on Wikipedia is not always going to be 100% accurate or reliable. But don't be afraid to talk to the people that love you and are accountable for your salvation. They're going to want to make sure they give you the best answer. So ask questions. So that when in turn you're asked questions, you can answer the question. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. And sometimes the answer might not be satisfactory to you. But I read this really cool quote from Bishop Callisto Swearer today. Hold on. I didn't put it in the presentation, but it applies to what we're talking about. He says, "It is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder." So again, it's not just about knowledge. No matter what, somebody can ask, well, where does God come from? You can't answer that question. But you can also tell them, well, just like you tell me I can't prove that God exists, you can't prove that He doesn't. How many of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead? Anybody seen it? It's a good movie, you should watch it. Young college student who stands in front of his class, against his professor, who is a hardcore atheist, to defend his faith. Again, this conviction comes from consecration, sanctifying the Lord in your heart, from love, and having asked a lot of questions to be able to answer. The idea is we have mystery in the church. Our church has a lot of mystery. Not mysteries in like magic, but when we talk about the consecrated bread and wine on the altar, that is now the blood and body of the Lord Jesus. That is a mystery. It's mystical. It's a sacrament. That is not just knowledge. That's faith-based. But faith based on generations of changed lives and generations of people who lived knowing that this is truly the body and blood. So always ask questions so that you can then answer the questions to the kids, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your spouses. Some of you may not marry an Egyptian or Coptic Orthodox. Some of you may marry someone that is not from this church one day. Well, make sure you don't marry her or him simply because, you know, you'd rather marry someone out of your church. Because if that person, I mean, this is a side note, but it's worth saying. If that person that you're choosing to be with for the rest of your life is not going to be on board with you regarding your faith, you are actually hurting them, and you're hurting your children that will come from this marriage one day. Because it's not fair for these kids to grow up in a home that is split on fundamentals like faith. So make sure if there's a person coming into your life that's going to be your spouse one day, that they too embark on the same voyage that you're on as far as your faith is concerned. But guess what? It also applies, the whole topic applies to that. If you yourself are not understanding or aware or practicing your faith, you will not be able to pass it on to your significant other, to your spouse. You're not going to convince them that this church is worth it if it's not even worth it to you. This is serious. More and more there are people marrying from other culture, which is fine, no problem. But if you're going to do that, make sure that it's godly, from God. And you have people in your faith already that are there. And already marriage is hard enough as it is. So if you're not going to find the person, whether in your church or outside of the church, that is not going to be committed to your faith with you, practice it with you, you're just hurting yourself, you're hurting them, and you're hurting these kids that will come from that union one day. The stakes are too high for that kind of a union. So ask the questions. Don't be shy, don't be afraid. Take ownership. That's the next thing. So love, be inquisitive, ask questions. Take ownership of your church. Too many people come to church on special occasions, Christmas and Easter, maybe a couple of Sundays once in a while, maybe on a Friday night, and some people come much less than that. So they have no ownership to the church. It's not like the church belongs to them or they belong to it. Over the years, I'm sure you heard friends and family and priests and Sunday school teachers say, you know, teach you songs as a kid, you know, the church is our mother. But if I don't have that kind of ownership, I'm not going to feel that. Just the building I walk into, I do the thing I have to do, and I leave. But if I take ownership, like I heard this guy once, he's about your age, maybe a little older, and he told me something that I found really nice. It just shows how much he loves his church. Not just again the physical building, but everything about it. The treasures hidden within it. But what he said was very physical. He goes to me, I love my church so much. I mean, even every little dust particle on the ground I love. And he wasn't saying it like sarcastically. He really meant it. Like, I love the dust in the corners of the hallways. People think, wow, that sounds a little weird. But I can tell from the way he was saying it, he loves his church. He's taken ownership of it. He's not walking, I own the church, not in that sense. But he says, it belongs to me. I'll take care of it. I'll cherish it. I'll clean it. I'll paint. I'll do whatever. If I'm serving as a deacon, I'll do it with my whole heart. If I'm serving as a Sunday school servant, I'll do it with my whole heart. If I'm attending a service, I'll attend it with my whole heart. He took ownership of the church. Just standing in this church, you can come in here one day and spend hours just contemplating on everything your church has here. St. Mary's here right now. You ever notice the beauty of the big icon of the crucifixion up there? The amount of detail in there? There's so much detail, so many biblical events, Old and New Testament in there. Just take a moment. There are two main Old Testament scenes in there. Do you notice them? We know that the crucifixion is obviously New Testament. The crucifixion, St. Mary, St. John the Beloved, Mary Magdalene. The soldiers, Longinus, who became a Christian martyr, who speared the Lord in his side, he became a Christian martyr. His feast is with St. Marina of Antioch. You've got the Pharisees up there. You've got the left-hand thief. You've got Demas, who's looking at Jesus saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You've got the soldier that's realizing, wait a minute, this is not just a regular man dying on a cross. You've got the soldiers who fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 22, how for my garments they cast lots. So that Old Testament. There's two other Old Testaments that are amazing up there. What are they? Pardon? Moses and Abraham. Moses and the bronze serpent. Remember that story? And the Lord said it to Nicodemus. Just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, and by looking at the serpent they were saved from their plague, just know everybody looking at me and believes will be saved. How about this guy up there? Abraham and Isaac. Just like Isaac was the sacrifice that was supposed to be sacrificed, and the Lord was testing Abraham for his faith. And just like Abraham had to offer up his son, and he did by intention, as we say, and the Lord stopped him because of his faith. It's like, and reminds me of John chapter 8, when the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus about his divinity. And he said, you know what? Abraham, your father, saw my day and was glad. And they told him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? What did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. Capital I, A-M. Just like he told Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. It's our church. You could just spend the day looking at the detailing. This is not just decoration. The church doesn't adorn. We don't adorn our churches just to fill up space with colors and icons. There's a meaning behind it. So take ownership of that. Find it out. St. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So the more you meditate on these spiritual things, the less attached and the more disconnected you will become to the earthly stuff. There's so much earthly distraction out there. As soon as you walk out, so many things out there that are distracting us from our eternal life, from what really matters here. So the more we meditate on the spiritual stuff, the more we're able to disconnect from the material, and the more we're able to immune ourselves from the material. So love, ask questions, take ownership. Take initiative. What is initiative to you? When you think of the word initiative or taking initiative, what does that represent for you? Taking initiative. Pardon? Leadership. Be a leader, not a follower. Absolutely. What else? Pardon? Doing something before waiting to be told. Too many people come to church and leave. Either because I don't have time, or I don't want to see people, or I want to avoid people, or. The list goes on. And others want to do something, but they don't know where to ask or who to ask. Don't be shy. Go to Abuna. Go to someone in the church. Go to your Sunday school servants. Go to the people you serve with. I want to do something. What can I help out with? Now, it doesn't have to be the big stuff right away. Some people think, okay, you know what? I want to expand the church into the parking lot and build 4 floors. Take it easy a bit. It doesn't have to be that elaborate. You know, an early quote says, too many people are willing to do the big stuff, but very few are willing to do the little stuff. Like it's as easy as mopping these floors Sunday afternoon or Monday after service. And imagine after the hundreds of people have walked in and out, these floors can be as clean as they look right now. Somebody comes in here and cleans this church. It could be you, it could be a parent, it could be a friend. But somebody's doing it. These windows don't stay shiny forever. There's cobwebs in the summer. There's dusting to do. There's polishing the benches. Just a couple weeks ago at our church in Montreal, this mom came in. It was a Tuesday night. I see her walking in at like 7:30 at night with her son. Her son is 8 years old now. I said, this is a smart woman. She's instilling this in her son from the age of 8. She came in. We have wood benches like this. She came in with, you know, kind of like pledge kind of thing. And a couple of rags. Her and her son a rag. And they were just like wiping away every single bench in the church. On a Tuesday night. On Sunday when they come in, the people, and they see these nice shiny benches, they don't know who did it. I know. God knows, more importantly. Her and her son know. But that little boy will never forget what him and his mom did on Tuesday night when he was 8 years old. Now, the key now is to keep it going. Not only at 8 and 9 and 10, but forever. And for him to pass it on to somebody else. But that's initiative. Nobody told her, listen, you have to come and wipe the benches for us. She decided out of the goodness of her heart to leave after work on a Tuesday to go home, pick up her son, go home, cook dinner, do whatever, finish his homework, then come to church to do that. Take initiative. Take ownership and initiative. They go hand in hand. Take initiative of your church. Don't wait to be asked. You're the next generation. What's the average age here right now? Like 20? More or less? Anybody older than 20? Mostly older? Younger? Maybe younger than 20? Couple. So mostly older. So the average is 21, let's say 22. You're the next generation, right? Pope Shenouda, God rest his soul, used to always say, a church without youth is a church without a future. So thank God, you know, knock on wood, thank God you are here. The church is going to need you to carry it one day. Right? It can't be the same servant serving it for 50 years. They too will have to move on to their eternal rest one day. We hope to keep them around with us for forever. But the truth of the matter is nobody lives forever on earth. We're meant to live forever in heaven. So it's your job. Do something with it. Praxis. What does praxis mean? You know, when we read Ibraxis, Faslun Amal Rusul, what does Ibraxis mean? Comes from Greek, praxis. Comes from the acts. Praxis is like practice, doing. That's why it's called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Right? It's what the apostles did, not just what they said. Like, it's great for me to stand in front of you here on a Friday night to say all this to you. But what am I doing about it? Goes back and forth. These are the four pillars of the early church. This is what the church was built on, what led it to be successful. Apostles' doctrine, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They continued steadfastly in this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Remember that. 2:42. These are the four things that early church was thriving on and made it grow to be what it is today. They continued steadfastly, carefully, in the apostles' doctrine. What the church teaches, it's not a buffet. They didn't pick, and I like this about the church, but I don't like this, I'm just going to do this. Or I'm going to ignore that, but do that. That's not how it is. Our church is a package. You take it as it is, and you learn to understand it as it is. And you do that by asking questions, like we just said earlier. Find out what your church is all about. What it represents, why it does what it does, why it says what it says, so like convinced. The breaking of bread, obviously, the sacraments. a holy communion, fellowship, stuff like this. This is fellowship, gathering together, looking for those who have left the church and bringing them back to Christ. Finding people who don't know Him and telling them about Him. Or just being ready, like St. Peter said earlier, to defend and explain to them. And prayer. A church that doesn't build itself on prayer can't grow. Prayer and the Bible are our backbone. That's why you hear Abuna has a liturgy on this day, there's a prayer meeting on that day, there's this happening on this day. Prayer and the Bible are the center. If you look carefully, if you take your liturgy, if you open up Coptic Reader, whatever liturgy app or book you use, look carefully from the beginning to the end, everything has a biblical link. Everything. And St. Basil, St. Cyril, St. Gregory wrote the liturgies. They were rich in the Bible. Right? We call St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory the Theologian, St. Cyril the Pillar of Faith. These people were pillars, and so they didn't write up a liturgy just to, let's fill up something for 2, 3 hours, 6 hours. It was rich biblical material. St. Paul says to Timothy, a young bishop, actually today is the feast of the relocation of St. Timothy's relics from Ephesus, where he was bishop, to Constantinople. And last Monday was the feast of his martyrdom. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Isn't that what we've been talking about since the beginning? Take heed, be careful. Learn carefully your faith. Read your Bible daily. Get Bible studies. Attend a Bible study. Every church has at least one Bible study. Go and attend it. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Yourself and the doctrine of the faith of the church. If you continue in them, you're going to save yourself. And you're going to save those who are going to hear you, because you're going to be able to give them not only logical answers, good answers, but answers that lead to salvation. This is not just a debate to see who can be better at rhetoric. It's not speech here. It's salvation. Some quotes from regular day-to-day people or people that speak a lot. I found them. I'm not going to put the names of every quote, but it's interesting. If our culture is to be transformed, this is an American. His name's Charles Colson. It will happen from the bottom up, from ordinary believers practicing apologetics over the backyard fence or around the barbecue grill. It's not about theology, theologians. You don't need to get a bachelor's degree in divinity to do this. But you do need to sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. You need to follow these steps. Love your church, love your faith, love your Lord. Ask the questions, take initiative, take ownership. It's going to happen at a barbecue. It's going to happen while you're shoveling snow. That's how it's going to be, from the bottom up. Pope Tawadros, may God give him long life and keep him for us for many years in peaceful times. He can't come to Ottawa every second Sunday and walk around the streets and talk to people at Shoppers Drug Mart or at Subway. But you can do that. You can do that. He's got enough on his plate back in Egypt. But you can do that. That's what it means here, from the bottom up. Another one says, just make sure it's your ideas that offend and not you, that your beliefs cause the dispute and not your behavior. Because no matter what, people are going to disagree with your faith as a Christian. But make sure it's not your behavior that they're offended by. Let them see, wow, this person, when the Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, let them see, well, there's something about you. There's this glow, there's this joy, there's this holiness, there's this peace. There's something about you that makes me feel better when I'm with you. What is it? You know, there's a priest named Father Mikhail Ibrahim, passed away in 76. He was Pope Shenouda's father of confession. And he worked as a clerk, I guess, in an office. Anyway, he was super honest, and they trusted him with their life, Christians and non-Christians alike. So a group of non-Christians came to him and said, you know what, we love you, man. You're amazing. So he looked at them and said, I love you too. They said, why don't you become like us? Why don't you come to our religion? Why don't you convert to our religion? He looked at them and said, why do you ask me that? He said, well, you're honest, you're kind, you're always smiling, you're positive, you're hardworking, we trust you. Like, you have everything a good man here in Egypt should have. This is like we're talking about the 1950s. Guess what his answer was? Very smart answer, very polite answer, didn't bash anybody. He said, I appreciate that you see these things in me, but I have to tell you the truth. These things aren't from me. They're from my Savior, Jesus Christ, who I believe. That's why I'm Christian, he said. If I leave Christianity, if I leave Him, all these things leave with Him. I won't have any of these things. That was his answer. And that's how he ended the conversation. So your behavior has to attract. Be a Christian example. When the Lord says, you are the light and the salt. Light means you bring light in a dark place. Don't follow darkness. Right? Mother Teresa says, when there's darkness, don't complain about the darkness. Light a candle. Bring in the light in the room. When he says, you are the salt, what does salt do? It's a conserving agent. Preserves. Right? Be the preserving agent of your city, of your school, of your family, your church. Preserve those principles and values that make a difference, that distinguish between real Christianity and what's Christianity and that is not reality or it's not true to what the Lord gave us. And finally, yes, if truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. If they find you arrogant, that's why St. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you have the love of Christ in you, whatever you learn, you'll be meek and with meekness and fear, like St. Peter says. You'll be able to give it in meekness and fear. Like we're talking about St. Cyril of Jerusalem, or St. Cyril of Alexandria, or all of them, St. Ambrose. These people were humble people. St. Maximus the Confessor. These were not people walking around thinking they were all that. They were simple people. Some of these people would go at night while everybody was asleep, take off their clothing, their clerical clothing, or cover it with something to look like they're just regular lay people, and go clean toilets, or bring water to prisoners in prisons. Or go, there was one of our popes used to go, or one of our bishops back in the persecution era, used to leave at night and go ordain priests for the areas that didn't have enough priests because he couldn't do it in the daytime because it was under persecution and he would rush back. They were very humble people. That's why St. Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, always be ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Questions? Thank you for your attention and your time.